وبعثته في أمته. Now there are some people, again there is a question about the Prophet giving intercession or doing shafa'ah. Of course we do believe, we the Shia Muslims believe in shafa'ah, unlike some, for example, some other Muslims. There are some few Muslims who do not believe in shafa'ah, but we and most of the Muslims believe that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and all the infallible Imams and all the good people can do shafa'ah. So shafa'ah doesn't mean that they can do something independently of God's will or God's permission. God is the real source of power, and God is the one who gives the ability for shafa'ah. God is the one who forgives. God is the one with whose help the infallibles do shafa'ah. Without his power and without him enabling the infallibles and without him enabling the good people, no one can do anything. So that's what we mean by shafa'ah, and that's what we mean actually by even tawassul, which is another concept in the Shia Islamic theology. And of course we will continue with the dua in the following episodes.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Uyghur people.
U.S. Media Monopoly.
The role that the media and the press play in the United States is crucial for both people high up in power and for those on the streets. It's no surprise that spreading disinformation has real-world consequences, in some cases, dangerous ones. Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Mila Javan Mardi, and in this episode, we will ask, how much of the truth does the mass media reflect as the human quest for truth continues? We will try to find out what potential dangers could be arising from the monopoly on mainstream media in the United States. And then, what about the viewers facing a barrage of fake news and partisan media channels? Is there any trust left? Thank you for staying with us.
It amazes me when I read the Wall Street Journal, which is always so negative. It amazes me when I read the New York Times is not even, I barely read it. You know, we don't distribute it in the White House anymore, and the same thing with the Washington Post. They are siding with China. They are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They're siding with many others. China's the least of it. It is fake news. It's more than fake news. It's corrupt news.
Media outlets work based on profit, and they have never been more consolidated than today. They tend to give their consumers what they want to hear and act in the interests of the umbrella corporations controlling them. On the other hand, U.S.-owned social media such as Twitter and Facebook are amplifying disinformation and cracking down on freedom of speech.
What they choose to fact-check and what they choose to ignore or even promote is nothing more than a political activism group or political activism, and it's inappropriate.
But I think one of the most terrifying parts of it involves a suggestion that the government should be setting ground rules for what speech is or is not allowed on a platform.
Today, concentration of media ownership by only a few companies or individuals has a big say in the United States' political spectrum. Former President Donald Trump was banned from Twitter after he refused to accept the election result. Yet for years, Trump had been using the platform to issue threats to other nations and politicians. We're now joined by Mr. Tim Kirby. Mr. Kirby, please tell us about the disinformation being projected today and how it's changed through time. And what makes it unique and specifically dangerous?
This is nothing new, and disinformation has existed throughout all time, and even during the more golden age of the media that people sort of prop up, like the 50s and 60s and 70s, this height of journalistic integrity, even then it really existed as well. So I don't think that disinformation existing is particularly different now. The difference is that with the rise of the internet and the accessibility of the internet, the speed and the ability to be disinformed from various different sources has sort of changed the nature of the game. There's more competition, and the speed is much faster.
Trump's lack of access to Twitter has indeed shifted the dynamics of the so-called MAGA movement under President Biden. The particular platform that has blocked certain figures will lose their supporters not just on the platform, but also in the stocks. Twitter shares closed down more than 6% lower on the first trading day after the Trump ban.
We've seen abuse, we've seen harassment, we've seen people leave our platform because of it, we've seen voices being silenced because of what's happening on the service, and that is number one. Like, we can't build a platform of speech, a platform of conversation, and a service that will remain relevant to people if people don't feel safe to speak up in the first place. So for all those who believe in free expression and all those who believe in free speech, it's critical that we're not utilizing technologies like Twitter to shut down voices.
Liberal media's tough stance on the Capitol siege, Trumpists, also has long-term ramifications that will widen the gap in America. It also unashamedly panders to the Democrats. That is how the media is playing its part in the American divide.
It's no surprise to see distrust in media, as well as rising partisanship, extremism, and even domestic terrorism. But how did we get here? Let's see what Kristen Harris thinks. Mr. Harris, your take.
I think that the major issue with disinformation is it pushes people to go look in different areas for their news. For example, you have a larger amount of people than ever that are getting their news from forums, like what we saw with the QAnon thing, where they no longer trust the mainstream media narrative due to all the disinformation that to them is easily debunked because they can go search on the internet for alternative facts or different informations or downloads that may support their point of view.
Take what the conservatives call cancel culture and how it's raging today on social media. Many right-wing figures are being canceled on social media, and the conservative voice is being silenced at a time when the election is being disputed and recognition of the new president is under question.
So what happened with your Twitter account and the company page?
Well, first, mine was taken down because we have all the election fraud with these Dominion machines. We have 100% proof. And then when they took it down about 3 weeks ago, when I put it back up, my personal,
thank you very much. Your talking about machines that we at Newsmax have not been able to verify any of those kinds of allegations. We just want to let people know that there's nothing substantive that we've seen. And let me read you something there. While there were some clear evidence of some cases of vote fraud and election irregularities, the election results in every state were certified.
As liberals retake power in the year 2021, the left-leaning media looks more aggressive than ever in the wake of the Trump era. The liberal agenda and how it is using mass media to promote it is a lengthy one. But forced equity, diversity, as well as political correctness are reshaping the American society in a fashion that could ultimately spin out of control. So what are the costs of a biased media today?
Adrenaline junkies and people of different right-wing groups were involved, and one of those was QAnon people. And the reason why people turn to things like QAnon, it's because the media has become so biased to one point of view, to the point where a whole half of the United States doesn't deem them credible. And even the people on the left question what the mainstream media narrative is. So what it does is it forces people to get their news from forums where strange people post bizarre beliefs, and when you ban all the independent media, essentially under the guise of Russian collusion, there's no gatekeeper there.
The pace of media takeovers by large national and multinational corporations has been increasing since mid-20th century. Currently, six giant conglomerates control 90% of what media consumers read, watch, and listen to. General Electric, Viacom, Time Warner, CBS, News Corp, and Disney control a majority of American-owned media.
Together, these six empires, federations, alliances own about 90% of all media in the United States. In 1983, or the old Republic era, there were 50 companies owning that same share of media. So why is this important? Should you be worried? Well, it's not exactly a black and white issue.
Enormous media conglomerates have expanded their influence, leading to a shortage of meaningful content and alternative viewpoints. Trust in the news media is being eroded, and some communities are growing in their own alternate reality, yielded by the one-sided media they consume. How do media treat those trying to disrupt its agenda?
I think the idea of this pro-Trump revolution was terrifying enough that they've now put the stakes down. Because even before this, they started to ban conservatives who are more, more eccentric conservatives, more vibrant conservatives, like Alex Jones and a few others. But now they've just blanket attack any conservative who is conservative or right-wing enough to not accept their agenda.
Trump's supporters' attack on the Capitol is one contemporary example of how media falsehood could create cults. The former president's fans refused to accept the reality that Trump's allegations of election fraud had been left out of court.
They then began fantasizing about how their leader had a hidden trick up his sleeve not to allow Biden to enter office as the president.
Hundreds of thousands of people here, and I just want them to be recognized by the fake news media. Turn your cameras, please, and show what's really happening out here, because these people are not going to take it any longer. They're not going to take it any longer. All of us here today do not want to see our election victory stolen by emboldened radical left Democrats, which is what they're doing, and stolen by the fake news media. That's what they've done and what they're doing. We will never give up. We will never concede. It doesn't happen. You don't concede when there's theft involved.
So in reality, they rushed at the request of the president to supposedly save their democracy and their votes. The other side of the coin is the thirst for truth by the youth, women, people of color, and immigrants, which is yet to be quenched. But what role did U.S. media play in the deadly breach of the Capitol by Trump supporters, and what are the aftermath?
That's an important thing, because remember, the media always has the option to just ignore something. If it didn't happen on TV, it didn't happen, is the old expression. I would say that maybe now if it didn't happen on YouTube, it didn't happen. We could update that for the 21st century. But they did choose to show it. But they definitely made it clear that these people are bad. They are all Nazis, even the black people who were part of it, and so on. They put a very clear sort of framing on it, and that somehow it is definitely Trump being at fault.
The narrative is controlled by virtue of the ownership of giant media corporations. Many media property owners tend to follow the approach adopted by elected officials who know the truth, but instead choose to propagate lies. Controlled by one czar, the American public would have a good reason to fear for its democracy and remain skeptic about what they read on social media outlets.
Multiple, well-documented significant harms. And we actually have to confront these harms head-on when trying to make decisions about whether or not we embrace this technology and let it into our lives. So one of these harms that we know this technology brings has to do with your professional success. So I just argued before that the ability to focus intensely, to produce things that are rare and valuable, to hone skills that the marketplace values, that this is what's going to matter in our economy. But right before that, I argued that social media tools are designed to be addictive.
Stereotype of an American surfing through TV channels somehow captures the struggle for finding out truth. But those high up want to stay in power, prepared to do whatever it takes to manipulate the discourse. How successful have czars controlling U.S. media been in manipulating the narrative?
Well, pretty effective. It's been effective enough to get the United States involved in a lot of wars. The United States has entered World War I, Vietnam, the Iraq and Afghanistan wars over very dubious claims. I mean, we never found those weapons of mass destruction, did we? I mean, so in a lot of ways, the narrative is created by the media. And in fact, there's really no other narrative outside of theirs. They control that, they create it, and for better or worse, we receive it. And unfortunately, it would look like as time goes on, it gets worse and worse.
There is no real access to truly diverse and competing sources of news, literature, entertainment, and popular culture. Concentrated power over public information has created a niche for the alternatives. Some are taking advantage of the gap in the market by promoting conspiracy theories. Trump was a master of employing conspiracy theories and using them to his advantage.
You know, every time Donald thinks things are not going in his direction, he claims whatever it is rigged against him. The FBI conducted a year-long investigation into my emails. They concluded there was no case. He said the FBI was rigged. He lost the Iowa caucus. He lost the Wisconsin primary. He said the Republican primary was rigged against him. Then Trump University gets sued for fraud and racketeering. He claims the court system and the federal judge is rigged against him. There was even a time when he didn't get an Emmy for his TV program 3 years in a row, and he started tweeting that the Emmys were rigged.
What is the liberal agenda, and how is it using mass media to promote it? That's what Danny's going to talk about today. Hello, Danny. What do you have for us?
Thank you, Milad. This week, I am talking diversity and answering the questions, does diversity in the United States lead to justice? Does it lead to peace? And how does diversity maintain the status quo amid unprecedented crisis and societal decay? The answer is no. Diversity does not lead to justice, and it doesn't lead to peace. The corporate media has praised Joe Biden for his diverse cabinet, and the Los Angeles Times has given the front page to Kamala Harris, his vice president, who is a black woman, and has praised Joe Biden for nominating Lloyd Austin as the Secretary of Defense. Yet Lloyd Austin was a board member of Raytheon, one of the major weapons manufacturers in the world, which produces weapons of mass destruction deployed in black and brown nations around the world to destroy them. Kamala Harris is an agent of the police state, of the mass incarceration state, as a DA and as a prosecutor and as a senator. She has mocked activists for advocating for the defunding of prisons and the funding of public education. She has also been responsible for massive arrests of black Americans, mainly for minor drug possession. These are not the kind of leaders that diversity should be promoting. So why does the corporate media promote this kind of diversity? Because, in fact, a more diverse empire is a more effective empire. The United States is able to wage wars around the world, institute devastating economic inequality, and maintain a racist power structure, all the while claiming that it in fact has gotten closer to being less racist because of diversity. This is what leads to developments like Donald Trump and the extreme right. And we need to understand how diversity does not mean justice and peace if we are going to have a more progressive and more peaceful future in the United States and abroad.
In the late Obama era, Trump took the chance to put his ideas into test. He told America's story in a rather novel way compared to the US media, and many gravitated to him. After 4 years in office, the president fabricated tens of thousands of lies and baseless allegations, but his supporters still considered him the only honest man in the room. So what were the dynamics of the communication between Trump and his supporters?
Media is the reason why Donald Trump used Twitter because he used it as a way to talk directly to the American people. Not that I agree with the things he said, but it was for the first time in history that we've seen a president be able to communicate directly with the people, and they did this through Twitter. Now, making threats on Twitter, do I think that's a presidential thing to do? Absolutely not. I think that maybe some of it was for show. Some of it was so that the message may not be perverted, but I think a phone call and a conversation would have been a much better option.
Media is at the center of the American power play. Having a real choice of politics and ideas has become a more scarce phenomenon, as many people repeat the talking points fed to them by media, and that is their political view. The media knows that and is somehow making a benefit by pumping that certain attitude towards life and politics.
It's important to believe in, you know, to have respect for everyone's religion.
Do you respect Christianity?
I do.
Judaism?
Yes.
Islam?
No.
Can a woman be president?
The presidency is a man's job.
I have women are qualified to be president.
No. A female has more hormones. She could start a war in 10 seconds.
The people tend to follow news outlets they agree with. The outlets are making money through their supporters, so they're more adamant in highlighting what their viewers want. They could help one another get increasingly ignorant.
The media has the ability to turn the light switch on and off using their data. And for some people, it works very well as far as controlling information and allowing people to download certain viewpoints and conditioning them that certain things are acceptable. There's a large and growing amount of cognitive dissonance amongst Americans due to them watching media.
In a society where inaccuracy and biases abound, seeking truth remains a serious challenge. Media property owners must be held accountable, along with elected officials, for lying to the nation and opting for power over truth. Yet in reality, both the media and officials mostly choose to propagate lies, serving their own interests.
You use words like garbage and lies and smear to describe the recent wave of stories about your past. Are you saying that organizations like Politico and CNN and the Wall Street Journal are deliberately trying to damage you?
Yes.
Why?
To put it simply, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Why?
Because, you know, when you deliberately lie and you put that out as a story, or you do shabby investigation and you say, we've investigated and we can't find anything. I mean, is that an acceptable standard? I mean, you're in the media. Is that acceptable?
Generally, journalists have to nail down a story before they publish it or broadcast it.
Right. So I don't have any problem with people looking at my past. I don't have any problem whatsoever with being vetted. But when people are outright dishonest, that's worrisome to me.
Guest tonight is Ted Rall. He's an award-winning editorial cartoonist and columnist and author of the new book, Political Suicide, The Fight for the Soul of the Democratic Party. Ted, thank you for joining us. Let's get to it. We want to know basically to what extent the American public has lost faith in what is sometimes referred to as the mainstream media.
There's a allegory relating to people's congressmen. Congress for a long time in the United States has had an approval rating hovering around 10, 11, 12%. And yet incumbent congressmen keep getting reelected. So why? It's because people don't like Congress in general, but they like their own congressmen, or at least they're willing to tolerate them. Same thing I think is true about distrust of corporate media. In general, people have an understanding that systemically they don't trust what comes out of corporate media. That it's a lot of it's propaganda, that the corporate ownership has a huge influence. But in terms of the outlets that they like or that they tolerate, or perhaps more accurately, that they dislike the least, for example, if you're a conservative, that might be Fox. If you're a liberal, that might be MSNBC. They have more of a love-hate relationship with those outlets. And even though they might say that they don't trust the whole system, the fact is they do listen to and watch to these and read these outlets, and it ends up being the source of much of what they believe. So it's, if there was really widespread distrust of all corporate media outlets in the US, they wouldn't really have substantial influence, but they clearly do. They shape the narrative in a very real way so that things that are not true become true and they become widely accepted. So for example, Russiagate scandal or that are, you know, didn't happen, but you know, most Americans think it did, especially depending on which outlet you watch. So it's kind of like the Congress thing. People don't trust the whole thing overall, but whether they admit it to themselves, much less to pollsters or not, there are outlets that they are listening to, watching and reading, and they are trusting them, even though maybe they shouldn't.
Interesting stuff as always. We want to thank you so much, Ted, for joining us tonight. We want to thank audiences at home for tuning in. For We the People, I'm Wyatt Reed. Take care.
Whether it's about the election, public health, or climate change, divide rages on in U.S. media today. This is while the elite in control of news and entertainment keep targeting the average person consuming immense amounts of information, news, and entertainment every day, a phenomenon that has made a large number of Americans addicted to the media. Thank you. Please join us again next week when we'll come back with another episode of We the People.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
President Joe Biden held one more giant step forward on delivering on that promise that help is on the way, after Democrats took a critical step towards a first major legislative victory since assuming control of Congress and the White House, with a party-line vote in the Senate to approve a $1.9 trillion coronavirus relief bill. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Observer journalists Lauren Gambino and Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Biden Hails Giant Step as Senate Passes $1.9 Trillion Coronavirus Relief Bill. Stay with us for more of Lauren Gambino and Martin Pengelly's article. President Joe Biden held one more giant step forward on delivering on that promise that help is on the way, after Democrats took a critical step towards the first major legislative victory since assuming control of Congress and the White House, with a party-line vote in the Senate to approve a $1.9 trillion coronavirus relief bill. After a marathon voting session through the night on Friday and into Saturday afternoon, 6th of March, Democrats overcame unified Republican opposition to approve the sweeping stimulus package. The final tally was 50 votes in favor, 49 votes against, with one Republican senator absent. One of the largest emergency aid packages in U.S. history now returns to the House of Representatives for final approval before being signed into law by President Biden. Nancy Pelosi, the House Speaker, has said she expects to approve the measure before 14th of March, when tens of millions of Americans risk losing unemployment benefits if no action is taken. The House Majority Leader, Steny Hoyer, said the Senate version of the American Rescue Plan would be considered on Tuesday so that we can send this bill to President Biden for his signature early next week. Biden and Democrats will look to move on to other priorities, including voting rights reform and an ambitious infrastructure package. The bill aimed at combating the COVID-19 pandemic and reviving the U.S. economy will provide direct payments of up to $1,400 to most Americans, extend federal unemployment benefits, rush money to state, local, and tribal governments, and allot significant funding to vaccine distribution and testing. Republicans attacked the bill as a liberal wish list, mismatched with an improving economic and public health outlook as more are vaccinated and infections plateau. Our country is already set for a roaring recovery, said Mitch McConnell, the Senate Minority Leader, on Friday, 5th of March, citing a jobs report that showed 379,000 jobs added in February. Democrats inherited a tide that was already turning, Mitch McConnell said. But Democrats and the White House were quick to push back, pointing to more than 9 million Americans out of work and millions more struggling to pay their rent and for their food. On Saturday, 6th of March, with Vice President Kamala Harris looking on, President Biden spoke to reporters at the White House. I want to thank all of the senators who worked so hard to do the right thing for the American people during this crisis and voting to pass the American Rescue Plan, he said. It obviously wasn't easy, wasn't always pretty, but it was so desperately needed, urgently needed. Biden has been criticized for not holding a press conference since taking office. On Saturday, he attempted to leave without taking questions. To shout at questions, he avoided direct criticism of Senator Joe Manchin of West Virginia or Republicans. The marathon Votorama session on amendments that preceded the final vote featured the longest vote in Senate history, just shy of 12 hours, on Friday, 5th of March, as Democrats scrambled to strike a deal with Senator Joe Manchin, a moderate who mounted a last-minute push to scale back unemployment benefits. Bowing to Senator Manchin, a compromise kept benefits at $300 a week instead of $400. As proposed by President Biden and approved by the House. However, the benefits will be extended until October rather than August, and Democrats added a provision to provide up to $10,200 in tax relief for unemployed Americans. Speaking to reporters on Saturday, the Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer repeatedly held his caucus and deflected invitations to criticize Senator Joe Manchin, the target of anger among House progressives. "People have new differences all the time," he said, when asked why Senator Manchin had not leveled his demand earlier. Chuck Schumer added, "Unity, unity, unity. That's how we got this done." Schumer was asked if another bill might be needed. "It's a very strong bill," he said. "Part of it will depend on COVID. How long will it last? Will there be a new strain?" Experts have warned of a potential fourth surge as variants emerge and predominantly Republican states reopen their economies and abandon basic public health measures. Senator Chuck Schumer added, "Part of it will depend on the economy. It has some underlying weaknesses that need bolstering." How deep and weak are those? Our number one lodestar is going to be helping the American people, and if they need more help, we'll do another bill. If this bill is sufficient, and I think it's going to help in a big way, then we won't. At the White House, President Biden praised Chuck Schumer. "When the country needed you most, you led, Chuck, and you delivered." Despite deep political polarization and staunch Republican opposition, the legislation has broad public appeal. An opinion poll by Monmouth University found that 62% of the American public approve of the stimulus package, including more than 3 in 10 Republicans. In tweets on Saturday, former President Barack Obama said, "Elections matter. This is the kind of progress that's possible when we elect leaders across government who are devoted to making people's lives better." Yet the endeavor tested the fragile alliance between progressives and moderates as Democrats attempt to wield their power with only the barest control of Congress. Early on Friday, the Senate rejected a proposal by the Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders to include a $15 an hour minimum wage increase, a top liberal priority and a key plank of Joe Biden's economic agenda. The Senate parliamentarian had deemed the provision inadmissible under the rules of a special budget process Democrats are using to bypass Republican opposition. Despite widespread public support for raising the federal minimum wage, Democrats remained divided. On Friday, 5th of March, 8 joined Republicans in blocking the amendment, which would have required 60 votes to pass. "Let me be very clear, we're not giving up on this," Bernie Sanders said. "We're going to come back with vote after vote, and one way or the other, we're going to pass the $15 minimum wage. That is what the American people want, and that is what the American people need." The approval of the bill in the Senate came after hours upon hours of voting on a torrent of amendments, most offered by Republicans with the goal of forcing Democrats to take a position on measures designed to be politically troublesome. Proceedings had already been much delayed on Thursday when the Republican Ron Johnson of Wisconsin forced Senate clerks to read the 628-page bill in its entirety, a task that took nearly 11 hours. At the White House, Joe Biden quoted Bernie Sanders as he hailed the bill as progressive and delivered a familiar appeal for national and party unity, if with a shot at his predecessor, Donald Trump. "When I was elected," Biden said, "I said we're going to get the government out of the business of battling on Twitter and back in the business of delivering for the American people, of making a difference in their lives, giving everyone a fighting chance, of showing the American people that the government can work for them, and passing the American Rescue Plan. We'll do that. You know, it may sound strange, but I really want to thank the American people. Quite frankly, without the overwhelming bipartisan support of the American people, this would not have happened."
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. صلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one which he quotes from Misbah al-Kaf Ami by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rabbi al-Mu'allab ibn Khunais and al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Mu'allab ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, قُلْ فِي رَجَب, in the whole month of Rajab, because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the month of Rajab, but this is for the whole month of Rajab, we should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak wa amal al khaifina mink wa yaqeen al abidina lak, and goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only few lines, but very deep, and one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. Very deep and very profound. O Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. وَعَمَلَ الْخَائِفِينَ مِنْكَ. We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua, please give me ability to act like the people who have fear. Of course, fear has different types. Sometimes people have fear of God because they are worried about the punishment. Sometimes people have fear because they feel that whatever they do is not enough and is not appropriate compared to what Allah deserves. This is not necessarily fear of punishment. In Munajat Sha'baniyya, towards the end of Munajat, we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ilahi alhaqni binur izzika al-abhaj hatta akuna laka arifa وَعَنْ سِوَاكَ مُنْحَرِفًا وَمِنْكَ خَائِفًا مُرَاقِبًا. When a person has only attachment to Allah and has detached himself from anything other than God, nothing is in his heart other than God, his fear is a special type of fear. His fear is the fear of a lover who is worried that he may do something, then his beloved would be unhappy. His beloved would turn away his face from him. This is fear. This fear comes with muraqibah. وَمِنْكَ خَائِفًا مُرَاقِبًا. So he would be monitoring everything that he does, everything that he says, so that he doesn't do or say something that makes his beloved unhappy with him. It's not a matter of punishment. It's just a matter of being worried that the love that you receive, the attention that you receive, would be less. You don't want to make him sad. You don't want to make him angry with you. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to act like the people who have such fear.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. Always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
And the third, وَيَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. In addition to patience, which is what we need as a quality, and action, which is what we need to perform, we need certainty. Certainty is a very important achievement. Not every mu'min has achieved certainty. It's a gift which is very rare. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, if you want to achieve certainty, in addition to all the efforts that you have to make for acquiring knowledge, you have to also worship. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Without worshiping, you cannot expect certainty. Because yaqeen is not only a matter of mind. Yaqeen is not just to know what is true, what is the case. Yaqeen is a quality of heart, not just mind. Sometimes we know something, but our heart is still disturbed, still worried, still not convinced. After your mind is convinced, it is through ibadah, it is through acting upon your knowledge that you can achieve conviction of the heart. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. If we act according to our knowledge, heart would come and follow our mind. If we don't act upon our knowledge, then mind would follow the heart, which is empty from certainty. Even the mind starts doubting. Sometimes people who know something, because they don't act upon their knowledge, gradually that knowledge becomes doubt. And this is irtiyab in the Quranic terminology. You could have knowledge, but because your heart was not happy and you didn't work on your heart, you didn't prepare your heart, then gradually your mind also would lose its knowledge. So you become doubtful. We should do the opposite. We should act upon what we know mentally, and then our heart would follow it. And here beautifully we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. Not only يَقِينَ الدَّارِسِينَ or مُتَعَلَّمِينَ. No, يَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. Learning is important. Discussion, studying, reading, they are all important, but they must be followed by ibadah, by worshipping. And worshipping means you put into practice what you know without hesitation. If you have hesitation, this is not ibadah. By this, you can achieve yaqeen.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya, inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah, to keep us away and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman. Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraja, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send His rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
فرشي التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.